This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, January 20th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Thursdays, we always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Right off the bat, I want to bring in my partner, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, can you believe it? It was 1 year ago today that President Joe Biden took office. How did he do in his big press conference yesterday that was almost as long as a football game?
Well, it certainly was. It took about 2 hours. His first one-on-one press conference, not really one-on-one, but him alone handling questions from the press since March of last year. Again, like you said, went about 2 hours, focused much on COVID and on Russia, and a little bit concerning about Russia. His folks were scrambling after the press conference to clarify. He seemed to say that, well, you know, if Russia got into Ukraine in a small way, a little incursion, you know, that wouldn't maybe be that big a deal as much as a full-scale invasion that upset our allies in Ukraine, as well as might have been a little confusing for the Russians. And Biden's folks tried to clarify that quickly, saying that he meant non-military measures such as cyber attacks and the like. But long press conference, John, it appeared to be wearing on him by the end.
It did. In fact, he seemed to have lost his temper a little bit at some of the questions. It was interesting what wasn't asked. There was no questions about the sanctity of life, very little on immigration. It seemed like most of the focus was on Russia and COVID.
And if you recall the press conferences for the previous president, they weren't so polite when asking questions to him. I thought there was a great deal of decorum on the part of the press corps yesterday, maybe more than the president at parts.
Absolutely. The other big story, the Republicans stopping the so-called nuclear option to end the filibuster, thanks to some help from our Democratic friends.
That's right. A couple of fairly conservative Democratic senators said they weren't going to budge on this, so the voting measures that the Democrats were looking for to allow more federal control in state elections did not pass, nor did a change in the rule to necessitate 60 votes to get most legislation passed in the Senate as well.
Well, we're going to talk much more about President Biden's first year in office coming up in a few moments with our political analyst, Alfonso Aguilar, who's going to be joining us. Thanks so much, Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
First things first, we begin every show, every hour, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit whenever we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as we've been saying all week long, this is a huge week. It could be a historic week for the pro-life movement, which culminates with the National March for Life in Washington, D.C. tomorrow, Friday. Now, in solidarity with the March for Life, our annual hashtag Fast for Life is coming up also tomorrow. If you can't make it for whatever reason to the march in D.C., you can still tell us how you plan to pray and sacrifice for the unborn at relevantradio.com www.ofa.org/fast. Just as an example of how some people are participating, Ophelia from North Las Vegas says that she's going to be doing a fasting and a super duper rosary and numerous Divine Mercy chaplets. Denise from Cordova, Tennessee, saying a rosary, which she normally does not do. Linda from Kansas, I plan to listen to Relevant Radio all day, and I also do my daily prayer time. Cindy from Lake Forest, no breakfast, small lunch, clean bathrooms, dust the house. And finally, Wayne from Antioch, California, he says he'll be attending the March for Life in San Francisco on January 22nd. And so those are just some of the things that some of the folks will be doing this year. Relevant Radio and Solidarity HealthShare are also proud to offer our hashtag Fast for Life participants a free book. It's an ebook download. It's called The Choice is Love. It has answers to questions like, if a woman is pregnant and decides to have an abortion, shouldn't that be her right since it's her body? The classic my body, my choice argument. The Choice is Love is a great tool that will help you in responding to several popular arguments, but to be able to do it with compassion. So join Relevant Radio and Solidarity HealthShare this Friday. That's tomorrow for the hashtag Fast for Life at relevantradio.com/fast. Claim your free download of The Choice is Love. You can do it today. All you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/fast. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Proverbs 3, 5, and says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. God's ways are not always our ways. As Catholic Christians, we need to trust the Lord with all our heart and not on our own understanding. God sees the big picture and is always looking out for us. At the end of the day, trusting the Lord is the most important thing that we can do. We need to trust the Lord with a childlike trust. That's exactly the point of the Divine Mercy devotion. That's why we pray every day with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can also shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, of course, tomorrow is the annual National March for Life, which is taking place in Washington, D.C., in which we remember the over 63 million unborn babies that have died in abortion since Roe v. Wade. Hundreds of thousands, potentially, of pro-lifers, most of them young people, are on their way to the nation's capital or are already there. And now joining us live from Washington, D.C. is Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. Kristen is a Christian, a wife, mother, grassroots activist, author, speaker, and a human rights advocate. Since 2006, she has built up what was a small organization made up of just a few dozen student groups across the country and has coordinated a national team that now serves 1,200 plus Student for Life chapters in all 50 states and has trained well over 127,000 young people. Good morning, Kristen. Thank you so much for joining us in anticipation of what could be a historic March for Life.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
It's so good to be with you. You are a veteran of the March for Life and this pro-life movement. Why is this year's march so highly anticipated? Why is this year different than any other?
Well, you know, this is last year we were not able to come together. And, you know, a lot of folks were disappointed. They were marching from home virtually in spirit and prayer. And, you know, we had a lot of folks this year have said, you know, I've got to come to Washington, D.C. And I've asked these young people, why are you making this sacrifice? Why are you starting to raise money in July for a trip, a field trip in January? And so many are so motivated to be here because Saturday marks the start of the 50th year of legal abortion in our country. This will be the 49th March for Life. We begin the 50th year on Saturday, and we're ready to say no more, that this will be the last anniversary that we have to mourn of Roe versus Wade.
How How optimistic are you as we await the Supreme Court's decision that may not come till sometime in June with the Dobbs case of the possibility of overturning Roe v. Wade? I know that this has got to be on the minds of just about every pro-lifer on hand in our nation's capital. Yeah.
It certainly will be. We have actually transformed the tens of thousands of signs we usually distribute, say, I am the pro-life generation. Signs on Friday will say, I am the post-Roe generation, because this is certainly at the forefront of every pro-life activist mind. We feel legal scholars, activists on the ground, feel very confident that we will see a victory from the Supreme Court in June. The very end of June, they hand down a decision in the Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health Organization case. There's a couple of different ways we can see a victory. We could see a narrow victory upholding the Mississippi law, which will allow states across the country to ban second and third trimester abortions, these painful abortions that we know the children feel excruciating pain during. But they may go broader than that. And that's actually what was alluded to in the oral arguments when I was there on December 1st at the Supreme Court. It's actually what the Solicitor General of Mississippi argued for, that the entire decision in Roe versus Wade needed to be nullified. Some of the Supreme Court justices' questioning was just on that. We could be looking at anywhere from a ban for second and third trimester abortions all the way to a complete reversal of Roe and sending decision back to the state.
Kristen, I got to tell you, it gives me chills when I think of all those many signs. I am the post-Roe generation, because your signs, we are the pro-life generation, have been such a part of the march for so many years. This is really going to send a message to the mainstream media and perhaps even to the Supreme Court justices themselves.
Absolutely. I mean, my goal is to make Planned Parenthood shake in their boots when they see, you know, tens of thousands of students, young people holding this sign, because it's time for them to be put on notice that their days of legal abortion, of anything goes, abortion all 9 months, they're over. And we're the generation that is honored to pick up this mantle and continue this fight.
Kristen, how have the vaccine mandates in D.C. Affected the March for Life events and potentially the number of people they'll have to march? I know that it's putting some burdens on a lot of folks. I saw a story of a group of pro-life Democrats that couldn't meet in a certain restaurant because the restaurant wouldn't let them meet.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, the vaccine mandates came right at the end of December. Originally, the mandate allowed for a religious exemption, and then about a week and a half later, they said, a religious exemption and a proof of a negative COVID test within 24 hours, meaning people, you know, if you're coming to the March for Life tomorrow, you've got to get tested today if you dare to try to sit down in a restaurant and eat. We're hoping that a lot of the, you know, bus captains got this message and brought granola bars and food, because it will be very difficult for folks to eat while they're here at the March for Life. Hotels cannot refuse you access, thank goodness, so you're still able to get the hotel. This did cause the March for Life canceled their expo, which usually happens Thursday and Friday, where all the, you know, pro-life groups like Students for Life and others get together, and we table and sign up folks to join us in our mission. The mandate actually caused us to order tens of thousands of dollars worth of COVID-free COVID rapid tests that we can give to all of our attendees who attend the National Pro-Life Summit on Saturday, which is sold out, the world's largest pro-life training. That way, every person who has a ticket, who wants to come and learn how to go back home and really enact these pro-life principles in their communities, in their churches, on their campuses, no one can be denied access, because we have these free self-administered COVID tests you can take on your own, so you can get your card to say that you can enter. And so it's been jumping through hoops to try to make this happen. We you know, we had a whole conversation internally of, do we continue on with our summit? Do we just cancel and throw in the towel? And I think that's would be exactly the wrong message, because, you know, the D.C. mayor, we're actually embroiled in a federal lawsuit with the D.C. mayor currently for arresting some of our students for daring to sidewalk chalk Black Preborn Lives Matter. She wouldn't care if we canceled the event, if the hotel lost the revenue from the summit. That would only make her happy. It would only serve her purposes. But this is this moment that we're gathering for this 49th anniversary of Roe, the beginning of the 50th year of legal abortion. This moment is too important for us just to throw in the towel because of all of these unconstitutional mandates that they're throwing at us.
We're joined live from our nation's capital by Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America. Kristen, you've been to so many marches over the years, some that really stand out. What do you remember the most about the recent marches?
You know, the thing that stands out to me is something that I hear every year at the National Pro-Life Summit. I always get to talk to students the day after the march, asking them what did they think, what was their impression of the March for Life. And the one thing I always hear, and it's every year, doesn't matter what March for Life it is, doesn't matter if there was rain, snow, sleet, which, you know, this year might be all of them, it's a remark from the students, and it's the same remark that I thought the first time I came to the March for Life at 16 years old. I'm not alone anymore. That is the common theme that we hear from young people, because so many of them, you know, they're online, they're, you know, on campus, and they stand up, they speak out for the truth about abortion, they speak for the preborn, the most vulnerable who have no voice, and, you know, they're attacked, they're screamed at, they're made fun of. They have professors who will call on them in awkward situations and make them defend their beliefs in front of the whole class. They're cyberbullied. But when you come to the March for Life, you realize you're not alone. In fact, you're standing shoulder to shoulder with hundreds of thousands of people just like you, and that you, in fact, are a part of the majority, that you, in fact, are a part of the world's largest human rights movement. And I think that's an overwhelming feeling for a young person who feels alone. And that's one of the things we always say at Students for Life is, you know, no pregnant woman stands alone and no pro-life student stands alone with us. We're always going to be there and have your back because we ourselves remember what it was once like.
Kristen, it's so uplifting to see all the students and all the young people, the pro-life generation at the march. I remember back in 2013 for the 40th anniversary of Roe, a massive crowd, estimated 650,000 people, and the vast majority were young people. Why is the youth, the pro-life generation, the key to this pro-life movement?
Well, I mean, any movement, for any movement to continue, especially a movement that has been in existence for now more than 50 years, you need a young, vibrant base who is going to go out and speak to those most targeted by those committing the violence. And that's young people, because young people can speak to their peers, those who are being marketed to and getting the ads on their phone and getting the social media messages from Planned Parenthood. This is who we talk to every single day on college and high school campuses. And you also need these young people because they can rush to the state capitals. You know, when Roe is reversed, something that I think about a lot, Students for Life, is do we have the momentum? Do we as a movement have the trained ground troops on the ground who will be able to rush right to our state capitals to advocate for pro-life laws, to, you know, testify against the pro-abortion bills that get proposed? Do we have the folks on the ground who are going to go into the communities and educate those who are in crisis, and families in our communities about the nonviolent alternatives that exist through the pregnancy centers, through the thousands of pregnancy centers and maternity homes that exist across our country. That's what we've been doing at Students for Life, and we consider it our honor to continue building up this army of young people who will usher in this new post-Roe generation.
Kristen, in our final minute, a closing word on why anyone who's listening to us should try to attend the March for Life in Washington, D.C., or if they can't get to our nation's capital, to attend other marches that are going on across our country.
Well, I think it's a question for you of when Roe is reversed and when state by state the dominoes begin to fall on legal abortion in our country, do you want to be one of those people to say, I was there? I was there. I was a part of that. I fought, made that happen, because I know I certainly do.
Perfect way to wrap it up. Thank you so much. Thank you for your passion. Thank you for all that you do to motivate and inspire the young people of our country. God bless you, Kristen. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. For more, you can go to studentsforlife.org. We need to take a short break. When we come back, attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles, will join us to talk about President Joe Biden's first year in the White House. There's much more to come straight ahead. Stay with us here on Morning Air after this.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. 1 year ago today, President Joe Biden, the first Catholic president since John F. Kennedy, stood in front of the U.S. Capitol that still bore the wounds of a January 6 riot, taking the oath of office. Yesterday, in a nearly two-hour-long press conference, President Biden, with 33% to 40% poll numbers, defended his record during his first year in office. The president was asked whether he overpromised on what he could achieve during his first year in the White House. As our nation is dealing with many, many issues, including rising inflation, a surge in the highly contagious Omicron variant of COVID-19, chaos at the border, Russia, and of course, his legislative agenda, which is stalled in Congress.
Did you overpromise to the American public what you could achieve in your first year in office? And how do you plan to course correct going forward?
Why are you such an optimist? Look, I didn't overpromise, and but I have probably outperformed what anybody thought would happen. The fact of the matter is that we're in a situation where we have made enormous progress. You mentioned the number of deaths from COVID. Well, it was three times that not long ago. It's coming down. Everything's changing. It's getting better.
Joining us now for more perspective on President Biden's first year in the Oval Office is attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Good morning, Alfonso. Great to be with you once again. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning to you, John, and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you. This is the first time that we connect here in the new year. Well, Alfonso, first of all, what are your impressions of President Biden's very long, it was extremely long press conference yesterday afternoon?
Well, unusual for him to stay that long and take so many questions. There were about 30 reporters. He took questions from about 24. It's only the second full-fledged press conference he holds. He really doesn't talk to the media, as we know, that much. He doesn't like to take questions. But, you know, when you hear that clip, you know, you have to be baffled at the lack of humility. With all the issues, crisis that our nation is facing on the economy, on the border, foreign policy, COVID, that that he says that he hasn't overpromised, that he's outperformed, that we've seen enormous progress, that legislatively he has done more in 1 year than any other president. I mean, this is just incredible. It's just not true, not true at all. So, you know, it seems to be disconnected from reality. But, you know, we have serious issues in this country. You know, when it comes to the economy, you mentioned the spike in inflation, the highest in over 40 years, and now an incredible disruption in the supply chain, which has been going on for several months. And, you know, part of it is in the inflation, certainly. Part of it responds to his policies of greater public spending, which overheat the economy and lead to higher prices. But, you know, he doesn't take responsibility for that, or he doesn't tell us exactly, we go clearly in detail, what he's going to do to deal with these huge problems. On border security, there were no questions on border security or immigration.
That was absolutely stunning. That was amazing. Alfonso, actually, I was more amazed at the questions that were not asked. Obviously, it seemed like the whole press conference was surrounding around voting rights and Russia, but there was virtually nothing that was mentioned on immigration, on life, on religious freedom, on many other issues that are important to Americans.
But even in Russia, which, you know, he is the commander-in-chief, that's one of the main responsibilities of the president's foreign policy, he gave an answer that scared everyone. In real time, the White House came out tweeting to clarify his answer when he said that if Russia conducted a minor incursion...
Minor. What does that mean, minor? What is a minor incursion?
Then, you know, he may not be as tough in responding. Basically, green-lighting a minor incursion into Ukraine. So, you know, after that, also, Jim Psaki had to put out a statement clarifying what he had to say. But, you know, if you hear what he said it. Then the other thing is just, you know, when asked why he's been so divisive, especially on his speech last week, where he said that those that didn't support his so-called voting rights reform, that they were on the side of George Wallace, he insisted that he wasn't insulting them or saying that they were like George Wallace, when that's exactly what he said. So also the lack of transparency of just saying things that are just factually not true. It's truly amazing. So I don't know what he accomplished. When asked if he was going to tweak his style or do something different, he's going to continue pushing the same policies. He's now saying with Build Back Better that he's going to try to do it in smaller chunks. But the problem is not how big it is or how small. The problem is that it includes, most of it is very bad policy. So I don't know. I don't see any change.
And Alfonso, that so much explains why his poll numbers, President Biden's poll numbers, are anywhere between 33 to 44%, which means that Americans are not approving of this president, which is very unfortunate because he still is our commander in chief.
Well, absolutely. It's not only that he's unpopular. If you look at every single area, the economy, immigration, foreign policy, even COVID, remember that when he began, he got really high numbers on managing the COVID pandemic. Even on that, he's underwater. Americans feel that he's underperforming in every single area. He's losing support with independents, and he's losing support with Hispanics as well. And Democrats need to expand their base to do better with Hispanics and African Americans. So people are frustrated because he keeps talking about voting rights. Yesterday, he has his press conference, and what are Democrats doing in Congress? Trying to pass voting rights reform, something that is not a priority for the American people. And every poll shows this, that it's not a priority. Arguing that somehow Republicans want to suppress the vote of African Americans and Hispanics, which is absolutely not true. Nobody. We have over 20 Republican states that are passing or have already passed electoral reforms. And in no way they're going to take away the right to vote from anyone. They just want to ensure the integrity of the vote. But, you know, they're focusing on this. And So you have to really ask yourself, he's, you know, has he lost touch with really average Americans? And, you know, he was also asked about his health, and he really was almost non-responsive.
Basically ignored it.
Exactly. So
yeah, his mental health is specifically.
Right. So it's just really surprising. And as you said, there were just so many questions that were not asked. But it tells you that even in 2 hours, there are just so many crises that we're facing that there's just not enough time to address all the issues that we're facing. And also, a lot of his answers were very long and kind of rambling also.
Absolutely. We're joined live from our nation's capital by Alfonso Aguilar, a political analyst and the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. We're taking a look at President Biden's first year in the White House. Alfonso, real briefly, do you think that the U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan, which was called a debacle by so many, was his biggest misstep here in this last year?
Absolutely. And we really... yesterday, he really didn't talk about that. And after that, that's really, we talked about it with you, that's when his numbers started really to go down. It was not only the incompetence in the exit, leaving Americans behind after he said he would never leave Americans behind, permanent residents and Afghan collaborators, but also that he was intransparent about it, that he said it was a, you know, great accomplishment. So, yeah, it was terrible. He you know, these are disasters, the border crisis that continues, Afghanistan, that he just doesn't address. He doesn't talk about. And then he says he's outperformed. It's amazing.
The other thing that was not talked about was the issue of life, which for Catholics and other Christians is such an important issue. Why should President Biden's position on abortion? He's been already described as the most pro-abortion president since Roe v. Wade. Why should this be such a concern for Catholics?
Well, because we're at a critical time. The Supreme Court already had hearings on the Dobbs case from Mississippi. There were some serious questions from conservative justices, and it looks like they're either going to limit the so-called right to abortion, or they may just do away with Roe versus Wade, which would send the issue of abortion back to the states, which would be an incredible accomplishment and would have a great impact in the country and really the world. So that is a major issue. I mean, if in June, around June, the Supreme Court comes down with a decision that is very good on the issue of right to life, you know, that's going to have an incredible impact on the elections and the debate around during the election. So it is a very important issue. So obviously he doesn't want to talk about that.
The other issue that was barely mentioned was the crisis at the border, human crisis at the border with immigration down at the Mexican border with tons of fentanyl that is coming across the border, just pouring across, along with about 2 million illegal immigrants that have crossed. It's concerning because young people are dying from this fentanyl. I understand that more young people have died in this last year from fentanyl than they have from COVID. It's absolutely mind-boggling.
You know, he kind of mentioned it briefly in a very confusing way when he was actually asked a very good question that I'm sure he wasn't expecting about the influence China is, the growing influence of China in Latin America. And this is of concern, and he hasn't never spoken about it. So when asked about that, he starts talking about immigrants from Guatemala wanting to come to the U.S. and that we need to deal with the root causes, but just very generally, and didn't answer the question. We have China expanding its influence in Latin America, and this administration is just ignoring it.
This is year one of 4 years. Do you think that President Biden is going to make any adjustments here in his second year and try to follow in the footsteps of President Clinton, move closer to the center as he begins year two?
Yeah, a lot of people are asking that question, and the answer is no. There are very big differences. 30 years ago, President Clinton was a more moderate president, and he was surrounded also. The Democratic Party was more moderate. There were a lot of moderates in the party, so he was able to triangulate and move to the center. This president, well, he says he's moderate. He again said it yesterday that he's not Bernie Sanders, but he's governed as a leftist. He's moving the country to the left, and the Democratic Party is now controlled to the left. So there's no room for him to move to the center. That's why things are going to continue. And he said he's happy with his communications team. He also told us yesterday that he expects Kamala Harris to be in his ticket.
Absolutely. So as Catholics, we need to continue to pray for our commander-in-chief, pray for our president, because that's what we do. We may not agree with everything that he's doing, but he's still the president of the United States. And so we continue to pray for him and all our other leaders. Alfonso, as always, thanks so much for being with us. I appreciate your insights.
Great. Thank you so much for having me.
Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we have a powerful, powerful story of a pro-life mom who chose life against many odds for her son, named after Saint Sebastian. It's an amazing story. She overcame so many challenges. You're going to love this story. So stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, today we're celebrating the feast of St. Fabian and St. Sebastian. St. Sebastian is known as the patron saint of athletes, but do you know his actual story? Joining us now to tell us about St. Sebastian and also share an incredible personal story where life won is Emily Noggle. Emily is an optometrist. She and her husband, Scott, are the parents of four beautiful children. They live in Boise, Idaho, and are the local leaders of the 40 Days for Life campaign in that area. Good morning, Emily. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us this morning.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me. It is an absolute honor.
Well, it is my joy to be with you. Your story is so powerful. You actually have an incredible connection to Saint Sebastian through your son. Can you share your amazing story of your son Ian, which is short for Sebastian? Why is he so special? Why did you name him Sebastian?
Yes. So our son Ian, he's 6 years old now, but when I was 20 weeks pregnant, we got some pretty devastating news that he was going to be born with half a heart. So his left ventricle didn't form, which is pretty important, but it is a survivable congenital heart defect. It just requires a series of open heart surgeries starting close to birth. And so we, our parish priest, we're very close to, he said, God calls people by name, so name your son, get people praying for him. He had a very strong devotion to Divino Niño. He's Colombian. And so we named him Sebastian. And the last three letters of Sebastian are Ian. And Ian, of course, is a form of John. So we named him Sebastian after the great saint. So we knew that God would either, you know, give us a miracle, which heal his heart, and he'd probably end up a great athlete, or we knew that he would need that courage, that perseverance, that strength that Saint Sebastian exemplified with his life to be able to endure the three, what ended up being four open heart surgeries that Ian has been through to thrive. And I'm happy to say, I mean, he is thriving. He lives life at full speed. And we're just so blessed to have our little Sebastian as part of our family.
Unbelievable story. It took amazing faith on the part of you and your husband, Scott. Can you talk about how you were able to really tap into your Catholic faith and have the knowledge that God was with you during a very trying time?
Yeah, I think, you hit it on the head. I mean, we've all probably had times when our faith, like the strength of our faith was tested. But this was definitely a test of perseverance. And so, I mean, we just had to put everything into God's hands. You've maybe heard the expression, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. And that's what we had to do. We just had to say, you know, we dedicate this to you, God. This is, you know, he's your son. And we just put it in God's hands. And we saw his fingerprints. I mean, even it was actually this time of year, my son's birthday is March 2nd, which is Ash Wednesday this year, when the next 40 Days for Life campaign will begin. The year I was pregnant with our son, it just happened to be when we went to our little local March for Life in Boise, that the speaker was a 13-year-old girl with HLHS, this hypoplastic left heart syndrome, the same condition that our son has. And so we just saw all these little God's fingerprints, him saying, like, okay, you're not getting this complete healing that you want, but I'm with you. And it is, you know, Catholics, I think, understand suffering. They understand that you're able to be united with Christ. And really, there's so many profound moments of just us being able to feel his love, even though we were enduring. I mean, it was just so hard to watch him struggling and just the unknown aspects of the journey. He had a mini stroke where he was partially blind and he wasn't moving his left side of his body, and it was pretty scary. And at one point I told my husband, this changes everything. He'll never be able to drive a car or throw a baseball or catch a baseball, you know. And Scott's like, this changes nothing, you know. Our job is to love our son, and our job is the same. And so we just had to keep putting it in God's hands and just say, you know, for your glory, Lord, you know, if you're asking us to accept, you know, a partially sighted, handicapped child, like, our answer is yes, because we knew, you know, every time you say yes to God, you know, it always ends up something better than what you imagined, right? And so we said yes, and then by the grace of God, a few days later, you know, he recovered his mobility on the left side, his sight came back. And today, you know, you look at him and he's one of the best players on his little football team. He's one of the best players on his little soccer team. And we're just so blessed. And we have this newfound strength in our faith that we didn't have before. And we have this newfound strength in our marriage, you know, that we probably never would have had if we hadn't kind of gone through this journey and just trusted the journey to God.
He really is. Little Ian is a miracle baby. He's really an example of God's love, God's grace, and his miraculous power. And from what you're saying, it sounds like he's quite a little athlete as well.
Yeah. I mean, he's all boy. He's got a good aptitude for it. I mean, for being 6 years old, he really understands the game, which, you know, is pretty fun to watch, really, just flag football. Like, he really gets it. Some of the kids don't quite get it, but he's able to use that to his advantage. So, I mean, he still only has half a heart after all of his surgery. So at some point, you know, he will hit some physical limitations. But for now, I mean, he's just doing so great.
Now, let's talk a little bit about the connection with St. Sebastian. What was it about St. Sebastian that inspired you? Can you give us a little thumbnail on St. Sebastian's story for those listeners that may not be familiar with it, and the elements of St. Sebastian's story that really touched your heart?
Yes. So I wasn't that familiar with his story beforehand, but my maiden name starts with S-E-B, like Sebastian. So I was always a little bit drawn to the name. And so when we found out, you know, we were having a son, I did a little bit of research on St. Sebastian, and I knew he was the patron saint of athletes. And so he's a common confirmation saint because of that aspect. But he was an early martyr. He was a part of the Roman army in 283, and that is under the Emperor Diocletian, who was, of course, really horrible to the Christians, very harsh treatment. But he rose up in the ranks as a personal bodyguard of the emperor, and then he was privy to some special intelligence. And so he kind of worked as this covert operative, and he was able to encourage the imprisoned Christians at the time. Unfortunately, after about 3 years, he was discovered and sentenced to death by a firing squad of arrows in the year 283. And so St. Ambrose describes him as being shot full of arrows like an urchin. And so he was left for dead, but he was later found to be alive and nursed back to health by St. Irene of Rome. And so just the perseverance of surviving that whole ordeal. And I think a normal person would think, okay, they've tried to kill me once. I think I need to, like, get out of Dodge, so to speak. But St. Sebastian did not. He went straight to the emperor and confronted him. And this really freaked the emperor out. Like, he was just stunned that he came back to life, basically. And he denounced to the emperor's face this inhumane treatment of Christians. And then he was like a double martyr, because then he was sentenced to death again, this time by clubbing, which he succumbed to. But he's often depicted with arrows because of being shot full of arrows. And then a unique fact that some people may not know is Saint Sebastian's actually one of the most depicted men in art, because the way he's depicted with a bare chest and the arrows, other than Jesus Christ, of course, but back in the day, it wasn't proper, unless it was this form of art, to depict the bare chest. And so he was like a favorite subject in like the Renaissance and stuff, I think. Anyway,
amazing connection. We're joined this morning by Emily Noggle, a pro-life Catholic mom and wife, and she's sharing this beautiful story of her Sebastian, her Ian, half a heart, absolutely full life. Emily, as 40 Day for Life leaders, you and your husband, I'm sure it was quite obvious that you were going to choose life for your son Ian. But can you kind of put into words why it's so important for you to share your Ian's story, so that other parents who are in difficult situations will also choose life?
Yeah, no, so we were blessed that we were able to share our story through Shout My Story. So you can actually see a video of Ian at shoutmystory.org. And so we really wanted to share our story, because so many times I think people that get these devastating diagnoses, they don't necessarily, they just see the diagnosis. They don't see the person in that. And so to be able to share our story, and then if you see the video, you really see you put a face to it, and you really see the person they can become, rather than kind of it's almost like an assault on their dignity to just see them as the diagnosis rather than the person. And so we were involved in 40 Days for Life before we had Ian, and then this whole journey where just everything was affirmed, everything was just affirmed through the journey, it inspired us then to become local leaders here in Idaho. And so I think you just got to trust your story to God and know that you don't have to understand to trust in His plan.
Emily, thank you so much for sharing your beautiful story. It's an amazing story of your special son, Ian, half a heart, a full life. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
And if you want to see the video version of this story, go to the Shout My Story channel, Shout My Story, on either YouTube or Facebook. And it's called Half a Heart, Full Life, Ian's Story. It's absolutely powerful. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called People Can Be So Golden. It's by Linda from Sunny Skies. So I have a very sensitive 8-year-old who's super creative. On the weekend, she sat down and made a bunch of bracelets and collected some of her teddies to sell. She was so excited. This is quite big for her, as she can be quite reserved at times. She sat for a while at a table out in front of our yard, and no one stopped. She suddenly felt super embarrassed and started to cry. I convinced her to stay a little longer, but after another 20 minutes, she was hot and upset, and we decided to pack it up. In our mailbox today, we received this letter and a $5 bill. To the artist, I drove past your stall and decided to walk back and purchase a bracelet and a teddy bear, but you'd closed up shop for the day. Please see the enclosed money for some. Keep up the creativity and business sense. I look forward to receiving my items. Just drop them in the letterbox at my front door if you can. Whatever. If not, call the money and investments. My favorite color is green, and I have a 1-year-old son. Signed, a local customer. My husband and I were so incredibly moved. She was so happy, she raced to make a fresh bracelet of green beads and made a card to thank our neighborly angel and wonderful human. This gesture meant everything to our girl and to us. People can be so golden. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I really appreciate it. I want to remind our listeners that tomorrow is the National March for Life in Washington, D.C. We're going to have a special, special show with some tremendous coverage, some great guests. So stay tuned. Make sure to join us tomorrow in anticipation of this very important and historic March for Life in Washington, D.C. Also, want to remind you, you can always download any of Glenn's story corners or listen to any of the interviews or segments of our show, any of our Morning Hour podcasts on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. You can also email us, send us an email at morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, coming up next hour, Bishop Donald Hying of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, will join us to discuss the spirituality of St. Francis de Sales. And Father James Kabicki, our spiritual director, will be with us to talk about the annual week of prayer for Christian unity and why this is so important. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air next hour. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.